Good morning. It's understandable that Jim might have a problem with Ed. I'm amazed at the names he comes up with and the chapels and the location with a dear brother in our assembly and Montgomery Brown, who is a missionary, who's coming to minister in our assembly, and he introduced him as Montgomery Ward. But that wasn't the end. A week later, a brother Marcus Harvey from Hartford, Connecticut came to our assembly and they introduced him as Marcus Welby. So you'll know where he was spending his time. Well, this might sound like a broken record, but I have to also express my appreciation on behalf of Peggy and I for all your warm hospitality, love and fellowship. I don't think any servant of the Lord could be so blessed as we have been this last 2 weeks in Claremont, a wonderful week, and here in Mount Hermon. We're going on to Oakland with Brother Tom for the weekend, and then we're going flying back to Los Angeles, and guess what? Brother Henry, I think his middle name should be Brazilii, who helped David along. He's coming down to Los Angeles to meet us, take us home, and then Brother Jack is going to take us in the morning back to Los Angeles. That's what you call good to the last drop. Well, over the Philippian epistle, you could write on chapter 2 the words others. The Lord Jesus, his life, others. Paul the apostle, others. And also young Timothy, he looked not upon the things of self, but upon the things of others. And Epaphroditus. Now, I know you men are thinking about the traffic and the pit stops, and you ladies are thinking about the extra washing. So I'm not going to give you a long discourse this morning. Shall we turn, please, to the epistle by Paul to the Romans? And when you're turning, when Brother Graham was speaking this morning about friends, my mind went back to New York City. I mentioned the first time I came to the U.S., and I said, like MacArthur, I shall return. And a dear lady said to me one night, we had a combined meeting between the Italian Assembly and the English-speaking American Assembly in Poughkeepsie, New York. Brother Capiello spoke in Italian, and I spoke in the only language I know, English, with a Scottish accent, and we had a very, very refreshing meeting. So one lady said to me, Mrs. Hamilton, how old are you, Neil? Well, I said, I'm 18, but I'll be 19 on Thursday. Typical kid. Well, she must have told everybody in the assembly that Neil was 19 on Thursday. So I went down to the ship that night, and my arms literally were outstretched like this, with gifts. £5 box of chocolates, which was unknown in England in those days, Arrow shirts and ties, and so I climbed the gangway, and the navigator says, Dougal, where did you get all that stuff? I said, from my friends. He said, wait a minute. This is the first time you've ever been in the U.S., and you're talking about friends. He said, it strikes me you have more friends than a king. Wherever you go, you've got friends. Then he said something that was somewhat amusing. He said, I don't understand you. You don't go here. You don't go there. You don't do this. You don't do that. You might as well be dead. I said, friend, you've got things in reverse. You're the man that's dead. And I'm the man that's alive. And from those few friends in Poughkeepsie, we have thousands of friends throughout Canada and the U.S. and down into the Caribbean. All because of the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus. Now over, please, with that long introduction to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The subject, serving Him. I suppose the apostle here in chapter 12 verse 1 appeals to us in for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Historians have literally written millions of books regarding history. But here, in this one verse, in 18 words, the apostle sums up history, past, present, and future. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Of him, that is the originating purpose. Through him, the operating power. To him, the overwhelming principle. To him, and to whom, the overwhelming passion. In view of that, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. When we think of a servant, in the social systems of men, invariably, we think of inferiority and hardship. But when we think of the service of our great God, it's luxury, it's liberty, and it's love. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We must bow our heads in shame at the little that we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. The painting Brother Stokes mentioned that hung in the art galleries in Dusseldorf, Germany, that was painted by the great artist Stenberg. Underneath that painting were written those words which challenged Zinzendorf, this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me? We confess before God, our service has been so limited, but we're looking forward to a day when we shall serve him, when the restriction of the flesh will be removed forever. And those glorious words in Revelation 22, and they shall serve him, and we shall see his face. The Lord help us to be up and doing and pressing on, so that when he doth appear, we shall have this confidence that we shall not be ashamed before him at his coming. That as we enter into those heavenly courts, we hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Now, of course, the greatest servant of all is the Lord Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 42, there we have the ingredients of what genuine, God-glorifying service is all about. A servant of the Lord, he must be clean. Secondly, he must be commended. Thirdly, he must be controlled. And if he is clean and commended and controlled, he will be complimented. And so Isaiah the prophet and God speaks with his heart pulsating with a newfound joy. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He was the servant who was clean, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was commended, God says, mine elect. And he was controlled. The Holy Spirit, I will put my spirit upon him. Now you and I have him as our example, and you remember it was recorded of Job. Job, that dialogue between Satan and God over Job. Satan was saying regarding Job that Job is only in the spiritual business for personal gain. You look at him, he's the greatest man in all the East. Look at his riches. He says to the Lord, he's just in the spiritual business for personal gain. God said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now there was not a suggestion of absolute and faultless perfection in Job, because Job, like all of us, all have sinned. But as far as God was concerned in his service for the Lord, he was marked by sincerity and consistency. And that's what God expects from us in his service. None like him. A perfect and an upright man. And ultimately, Job was controlled, and then he was commended. And at the end of the book, four times, God says, my servant Job, my servant Job, my servant Job. In the Old Testament, you remember, there were two avenues of cleansing. Again, the servant of the Lord must be clean. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. There were two avenues of cleansing, as we heard ably this past few days. There was a brazen altar, and then there was a brazen laver. On the brazen altar, you remember, there were the sacrifices, the morning and the evening oblations offered to God. And then the laver was used for the cleansing of the priests. So these were the two avenues of cleansing. The precious blood that was shed on the altar of burnt sacrifice. And also, the priest was cleansed before he went into the holy place by the water in the laver. Now, as a servant of the Lord, how can you and I become clean? Well, it's absolutely necessary that we have to come to the brazen altar, which is the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. And there we avail ourselves of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's how we become clean, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. I was down in Jamaica a few years ago and went to the nursing home to visit the dear old saint there. I taught them a chorus when we were down there, complete in hymn. You know the chorus. And the Jamaicans loved to sing. And these wheelchairs going up and down, and they were all singing complete, complete, complete in hymn. Went in to see an old sister called Mrs. Waters. And she drew me to her bed as much as to give me one of the special secrets of heaven. She says, my brother, I'm going to heaven, and my passport has been paid in the precious blood of Jesus. Washed whiter than the snow. And then the other avenue is the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. How do we become clean as his servants? Through the precious blood and through the precious word of God. Now Timothy brings before us four things that will make us unclean. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, or rather verse 22, it seems to embrace the entire writings of Paul to Timothy. Two words, flee and follow. Flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness and faith, love and peace. Now there are four illicit loves in Paul's letter to Timothy that would make us unclean. You remember in that memorable section which depicts the last days in which we live? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men should be lovers of their own selves. Proud, boasters, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy. Lovers of self. Then he goes on to say, and lovers of pleasure. Then also, not only the love of self, that makes us unclean, and the love of pleasure. But in chapter 6, he refers to the love of money. The love of money is the root of every kind of evil. And the fourth illicit love that he mentions is found in chapter 4, verse 10 of 2 Timothy. Demas hath forsaken thee, having loved this present evil age. So there they are, friends, love of self, love of pleasure, love of money, and the love of this wicked, evil world. These are the things that would make us unclean. But we are grateful to the Holy Spirit to give us what would eliminate or counteract these things. Flee, he says, these things, but follow righteousness. Surely, a love for righteousness will overcome the love of self. The problem with the disciples, the downfall of the disciples, and the downfall of any Christian backsliding is the love of self. Who shall be the greatest? And you remember Peter, filled with pride, said, though all men forsake me, I won't forsake you, Lord. But when the pressure came, down went Peter. But if we follow righteousness, that will give us a giant appreciation of the person of Christ, and we will recognize our own unworthiness. Follow righteousness, that will counteract the love of self. Then the love of pleasure, surely, that can be overcome by pursuing a path of faith. Moses is a great example. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Pleasures in sin, the word of God declares it. And so Moses, by faith, left the palace of a king and wandered for 40 years with a rebellious people in the wilderness, all because he was a man of faith. And the love of money, surely that can be overcome with a love for the real agape, spiritual love, love for God, love for Christ, love for the Spirit of God, and love for the people of God. That will overcome the love of money. The love of money is the root of every kind of evil. If we go on for this genuine love, then that will overcome our earthly desires and aspirations, which will go up in smoke when Jesus comes. And the love of peace, surely, will overcome the love of this present evil age. There's no peace out there. Nothing but violence and insurrection. But the real avenues of peace are found in Jesus Christ. The peace of God, which garrisons our hearts, is available day by day and also our minds. Three brothers assemble one day. One brother says, I am really privileged. I have the peace of God. Brother number two says, I am more privileged, I have peace with God. Brother number three says, I have everything, I have the God of peace. So with that in our hearts, we can certainly face the storms and the machinations of the evil one. The servant of the Lord must be clean, and the servant of the Lord must also be commended. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, again, he was highly commended. For his walk, never man walked like him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Nobody ever walked like him. He was unique in his walk. He was unique in his words. Never man spake like this man. He spoke with authority. And there was no one quite like him in his work as the servant of Jehovah. There at Mount Calvary, the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood. His work in the past is absolutely awesome. His work in the present fills our souls with gratitude, ever living to make intercession for us. What shall we say, beloved, of his work in the future? He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He was commended for his walk, his words, and his work. Sometimes the servant of the Lord can be misunderstood, but God will always give the right appraisal. We see again this man, Job. He was clean, and he was commended, and ultimately he was complimented. God brought him together with two great men, you remember, Noah and Daniel in Ezekiel 14. And God said of these three men that they were marked by righteousness. Now you remember Noah was the man that walked with God. Daniel was a man that believed God. And Job was a man that feared God. Noah, he saw the end of all flesh. Daniel saw the end of the age, and Job saw the end of the Lord, that he was merciful and a God of pity. Noah was preserved in his preaching in a perishing world. And Daniel was preserved in his praying in a polluted world. And Job was preserved in his patience in a perplexing world. God highly commended his servants. And the day will come when what you and I do for God will receive the awards and rewards as he's laid down them for us in his precious word. And the servant of the Lord must be control. Our dear Savior, God the Father was his goal and God the Spirit was his guide. He was always controlled by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in that priceless picture of the scapegoat, was led by the hand of a clean man into the land of desolation. And then he came back to the camp, left that little goat with all the sins and all the transgression and all the iniquities on that little goat in the land of desolation. What a picture of Christ. He was led by the hand of a clean man, the Holy Spirit, to Mount Calvary. And all our transgressions and all our sins and all our iniquities were placed on that blessed man. And then God momentarily withdrew himself. And as much as he cried, my God, why? And the sovereign Spirit, I believe also momentarily withdrew himself from him. And he suffered and bled and died alone. But thank God, the Holy Spirit came back to the camp. The evidence of the acceptability of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here the evidence of that work. Control. You and I as a servant of the Lord, we must be clean. We must be commended. We must be controlled. And then God will bring in and he will compliment in his own good time his servant. Now in this section, very briefly, the apostle brings five priceless ingredients regarding service and its potential. Notice the first one, salvation. The second one, presentation. The third one, dedication. Fourthly, renovation. And finally, the transformation. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God. This section, beloved, is very, very special to me. One particular weekend, 25 years ago, we put the kids in the car and we drove down to New York City at 6 in the morning to preach at the Central Gospel Chapel, 166 East 73rd Street, New York. Labored all day. Got home at 2 in the morning. Out the door at 5:30 to go down to Boston to continue pushing a job in which I was on for 4 years, the Prudential Center. That following weekend, I was absolutely exhausted. I said, Lord, this cannot go on. Please help. At a conference that weekend was the late James Gunn. And Mr. Lloyd Weinberg, a Washington D.C. lawyer, worked for the government for 50 years. Lloyd Weinberg preached on these verses. He said, I'm suffering physically today for extra time I gave Uncle Sam in my love for the country. No reward. I'm suffering physically today. And that hit me like a bullet. It was as clear as my conversion away back in Edinburgh, Scotland. The Lord had answered the appeal.
I went back to the back of the chapel. I said to Mr. Shaw, our senior elder, I said, Mr. Shaw, I couldn't call him Frank because I esteemed him so highly. Mr. Shaw, the Lord has just given me the signal to go into full-time work. He said, it's about time. It's about time. Next day I went in to tell my boss. I'd been with him as a superintendent of construction for 15 years. Before I could say anything to him, he says, Neil, the board met yesterday, and we want to take you into the business as a partner. Well, that was the old devil giving me the business. I didn't have the heart to tell him that day. The next day I said, well, Fred, I appreciate your kindness, but I'm leaving the work, and I'm going into the Lord's work. He said, are you not getting a big enough salary? I said, you've treated me like a son, and he did. He said, what kind of a salary are you going to get? I said, no salary. He said, you better see a psychiatrist. So these verses are very precious. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Salvation. There's mercy for the sinner, and there is mercy for the saint, and there is mercy for the servant. Oh, we look back to that day in the past when there was mercy for us as sinners, when we enjoy God's redemption. There is mercy for the saint in the present, that's a refuge. And there is mercy for the servant in the future, and that is reward. Redemption. Refuge. Reward. We look back to the past. Calvary, O Calvary, mercies vast and fathomless. Love eternal, love to thee, Savior, we adore thee. We thank him for Calvary in the past. But surely, do we not, dear saints of God, enjoy his mercy in the present, where he is a refuge? I love T. Ernest Wilson. From his white hair to the soles of his feet. He meant so much to us. And I love his interpretation of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy. He calls them the shepherd's sheepdogs. Surely goodness and mercy will literally pursue me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a glorious shepherd before us, leading the flock. We have the gracious Spirit beside us. And we have goodness and mercy behind us, enveloped with the goodness of God. And there is mercy for the servant in the future. You remember Onesiphorus, the Lord grant him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that coming day. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now we go to presentation. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. This metaphor is taken, of course, from the bringing of the sacrifices to the altar of God in the Old Testament. Only the choicest was taken. Take now that lamb out of the flock. Keep it up from the 10th to the 14th day of the month. Only the very best could be put on that altar of sacrifice. And you remember there were sacrifices of atonement. And there were also sacrifices of appreciation. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was the only offering for salvation. The only offering for atonement. But as Mr. Vine suggests, body, soul and spirit, the entire being, you and me, we can offer this as an offering of appreciation. In view of what he has done for us, we should certainly be up and doing for him. Present your body a living sacrifice. We had meetings in the city of Detroit. And we had an exhausting series of meetings, and one dear couple who came out of the Dutch Reformed Church, they said to my colleague and I, come and spend a night with us. She was a nurse. You need a little relaxation. So we were assigned one bedroom, and my colleague the other bedroom. She was a school teacher, and she a nurse, and they had left in the morning. So curiosity overcame me. I said to my colleague, I wonder where they slept last night. Finally, in a little den, on a blanket, on the floor, that's where they spent the night that we might get their beds. If they could do that for us, how much more can we do for our Lord Jesus Christ? And then thirdly, the dedication, a living sacrifice. This, of course, is in contrast to the offerings of the Old Testament, which were slain on these altars of sacrifice. Now, God's service is not slavery, but freedom. It is not death, but life. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, dear saints of God, we are a temple of the Holy Ghost. We are a priest in God's family, royal and holy. We are also, and ought to be, a sacrifice. Which is your intelligent service? The sacrifices of old were just shadows of things to come. But you and I have been initiated into a more intelligent appreciation of the anti-type as against the type. It's our intelligent worship. We're indebted to the Holy Spirit for this intelligence regarding the things of God. He will bring all things to you, says the Lord Jesus. In other words, from Genesis to Malachi, the Holy Spirit enlightens us. He will bring things to your remembrance, things that we see in the Gospel. He will guide you into all truth, things that we see in the Epistle. And he will show you things to come, things that we see in the Revelation. No need for God's people to be ignorant regarding the things of God. And you don't require to go to a special school to obtain this intelligence. You can get it in your bedroom on your bended knees with the Holy Spirit as your instructor. He said to the Romans, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning the past. The blindness has happened in part unto Israel, so the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We know this now. He said to the Corinthians, I would not have you be ignorant concerning the present, concerning spiritual gifts. We know the gifts that God has given to the church. We have the pulse. We know the men who can minister to the saints. No credit to them. Gift comes from God, and we should thank God for it. And he said to the Thessalonians, no need to be ignorant about the future. He said, I wouldn't have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. A sphere of intelligence and appreciation, dedication. I mentioned the other night going to a prayer meeting with my colleague. This brother, he looked like the seraphim with twain. He covered his face and he was weeping. The only man in the prayer meeting. He got up the following Lord's Day. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Weeping. He says, brethren and sisters, in downtown Grand Rapids, there's a slogan on the old Kent Bank. No deposit, no return. Get the message? No deposit. No return. If as God's servant, we put in that deposit, be assured it will multiply into an interest rate in the Royal Bank of Heaven that all the computers in the world could not assess. No deposit, no return. Then we move quickly on to the renovation by the renewing of your mind. We invariably associate the mind with the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But Paul speaks of the reprobate mind. These wicked people all around us displaying the evil that was predominant in the days of Lot. And three times in Romans chapter 1, we read, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them up. One of these wicked men said to me on one occasion, we want our rights. I said, yes, you'll get your rights if you continue on this course, because God says he will give you up. Get right with God. But here he speaks about, and then in chapter 7 he speaks about the liberated mind. But here it's the renewed mind. In verse 16 he speaks about the uplifted mind. And in verse 16 he speaks about the lowly mind. Oh, dear saints of God, that you and I might be characterized by the lowly mind. The poet says the bird that soars on highest wing builds upon the ground her lowliness, and she who doth most sweetly sings, sings in the dust when all things rest. In lark and nightingale we see what honor hath humility. Let us cultivate, like our beloved Savior, that lowly mind. The foundation of greatness is to be little. The increase of greatness is to be less. And the perfection of greatness is to be nothing. He made himself of no reputation, the only man who ever had a reputation. Let's emulate our beloved Lord. Finally, the transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Satan is dangling these tinsel toys of worldly things and pleasures before our very eyes. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The whole world lieth in the evil one. Such was our law. And shall we fear the cross with all its cause, or love a faithless evil one that wreathed his brow with thought? This word transformed is the same word used of the metamorphosis of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 17 and 2, and he was transformed before them. The fashion of his countenance was altered. When he came to this earth, he laid aside the outward appearance of his deity. He never left his deity. But he laid aside the outward appearance. But time and time again it shone through that veil of flesh. We beheld his glory. The glory as of an only begotten of a Father full of grace and truth. Oh, brethren and sisters, that you and I might be balanced. Grace and truth. There's some brethren that are all grace and truth doesn't mean a thing. Others are all truth and they don't know what grace is all about. Balance was our beloved Savior, and it shone out. In the Garden of Gethsemane, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And he went backward and fell to the ground. Flash of his Shekinah glory broke through that day, and Judas and his cohort fell back. So that transformation was the outward evidence of an inward glow. The Lord help us to be radiant in the things of God, that those around us might see in us that we belong to Jesus. Time is gone. I do trust that you and I will be determined from this day onward, in these special days we've been together, that we'll press on and be of more value to him in the service of the king. For the king's business requires haste. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for these days spent together. We thank thee for the ministry of thy word which has refreshed our soul. We thank thee for the love and the fellowship and the hospitality of thy children. Lord, this is the evidence that they belong to the family of God. And so, as we travel, our Father, on the busy highways, we pray for thy preserving care. And as we go back to our various locations, we'll be determined to serve our Savior more faithfully. And so, our Father, as we part, we pray again for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of our great God, and the communion of the Sovereign Spirit,